Well, good morning. I'd like to start by welcoming all the visitors. We're so glad you're here. We pray you can come back each and every opportunity you have. I mentioned to Virginia just before I came up, if the wheels fall off, feign a heart attack so I can get out of this. I remember Roy Watson gave good advice to people that didn't preach very often. He says, get up, speak up, and shut up. What he meant was, when it comes time for you to speak, get up there, stand up straight, speak up, and I try to speak up, D, I really do. And then the shut up, when you get done, go sit down, you're done. So I'll try to live by that. If you're watching on the internet this morning, obviously I'm not Kevin. Kevin hasn't had a makeover that's gone horribly wrong. He's taking a well-deserved break, and we're glad that he has that opportunity. So I'll try to do a little bit to hopefully what I bring will be beneficial. I don't intend to speak on first principles this morning. If you want to learn how to become a Christian, we'd love to talk with you at another time, but right now my lesson is mainly geared towards people that are Christians. So let's get started. We'll see how long Virginia goes before she clutches her chest and falls over. See. She's shaking her head. Okay, I want to talk about looking forward today and not looking back. There are times when it's good to look back, but then there's times when it's not good to look back, and I want to bring up some of the differences. Of course, we're going to start off in Genesis. In Genesis 18 and 19, we read about God's judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had told Abraham of his plan to destroy the two cities and the surrounding plains because of their wickedness. Abraham's nephew, Lot, had moved from the plains surrounding Sodom into the city of Sodom itself. There's a lesson for us there about shunning evil companions, but we'll save that for another day. Two angels from God entered into the city and warned Lot to flee the cities before God's judgment destroyed them, picking up in Genesis 19:17. You're right, Gary, this will go a lot quicker than it did when I practiced. So I'll try to slow down. Genesis 19:17. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What enticed Lot's wife to look back? Did she miss the lifestyle of Sodom? Was she reluctant that her home was being destroyed? Was she concerned about the family she'd left behind in the city? We're not really told. We can only guess why she looked back. What we do know for sure is that she was warned not to look back. She was in a place of safety, and yet she looked back, forfeiting her salvation through her disobedience to God's warning. I intend to show today that we can make this same terrible mistake, looking back, to what we left behind. In Exodus 14:10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I can just hear somebody saying that. Because there are no graves in Egypt, we have to come out here. It reminds me, I've heard characters on TV that use that phrase. You probably in the Fiddler on the Roof, you've heard this phraseology. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Do we have to come out here to die? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. The Israelites were leaving Egypt headed for the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and a land that God had promised to Abraham so many years before. The Egyptians had released them from slavery, but now had second thoughts about losing all that free labor. So they chased after the Israelites, who found themselves trapped between the pursuing Egyptian army and the Red Sea. They were afraid of what they thought would happen. They didn't realize that God was about to part the Red Sea so that they could pass through on dry land. They were walking by sight and not by faith. They would soon realize that when God makes a promise, he will keep it, even if we don't understand how he will fulfill that promise. I think there's a lesson for us in that also, that we need to trust God that when he makes a promise, he will fulfill it, even if we don't see how he's going to. He has a plan. In Numbers 11:14, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delilium. The people went about, gathered it, and ground it into handmills, and beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. I can just hear these guys. You said the fish was free? Of course it was free. You were slaves. Now you yourselves are free, and yet you want to go back into Egypt? Remember how foolish Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of stew? Did that make any sense? Of course not. God had saved them from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, had provided them with food and freedom, and they were still not happy. Have you ever traveled with someone like this? Nothing's ever good enough for them. Wine, wine, wine. In Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I pressed on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the high of the prize, and the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul had left all the trappings of Judaism behind him when he became a Christian. So we must leave every part of our life, our former life, that is not in harmony with the teachings of Jesus. We must not yearn for that part of our life, of our former lifestyle, where we were a slave to sin. We cannot go back and try to recapture it. We must always be reaching forward for the ultimate goal of heaven, never looking back to what we left behind, or never yearning for what we left behind. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in your spirit, in your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is creating according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we first obeyed Jesus, we were released from the shackles of sin and we started living a new lifestyle that was in harmony with the will of God. We left the old man in the watery grave of baptism. Let's leave him there. We must not go back and try to give that old man CPR to resurrect him. Corinthians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who is created, of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to put to death the old sinful ways and not long for them or try to resurrect them. We can't look back as if we'd rather live like that again. God has given us better characteristics to follow. We're no longer slave to sin, facing eternity in hell, but a willing servant of God with a promise of serving him throughout all eternity in our promised land. The old man needs to stay dead and buried if we are to be pleasing to God. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It is impossible for us to get to heaven using our own plan. We have to follow God's plan. With the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to watch over and assist us when we are tempted, we have that help. We have each other. We're watching out for each other. Even more important, we also have God's instructions and his grace to help us make the journey successfully. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it was full grown, brings forth death. Rest assured, we will be tempted, but we can overcome temptations. With the grace of God, we can endure. We must not look back over the Red Sea into Egypt, if you allow that metaphor. We're going to be to a better promised land. With the help of God, we can resist the devil if we want to badly enough. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reassures us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Know that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come, who will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Our race is not a sprint. We're running a marathon. It's a lifelong race. It's imperative that we press on to the end to receive the promise of eternity in heaven with God. We must not quit or draw back into perdition. Drawing back equals being lost. Pressing on equals being saved. You know it's going to be a math lesson, did you? Peter warns of the dangers of false teachers in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than knowing it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog has returned to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. These verses are a little gross, but I think they paint a very vivid picture. I'm sure most of us have saw a dog vomit, then go right back and eat it. What was your first impression the first time you saw that? Ew! Gross, wasn't it? Is that the way God sees us when we reject something vile and then go right back into it? Does he see us like that dog consuming its vomit? It's reprehensible. It's disgusting. And we shouldn't be doing it. And I wonder if sometimes that's what God says. Ew, I can't believe they're doing that again. Why didn't they leave that behind? What about the freshly washed pig returning in the mire? If you grew up in the country, you know there's something more disgusting than mud in the mud hole. And I'll leave it there. If you know, you know. What good did it do to wash the pig if it insists on going right back into the mud hole? What good does it do to reject the filth and vileness of sin and then go back into it? We're doing our piggy imitation. We have been freed of bondage from the bondages of our sins through baptism. And with God's help, we are doing our best to live the life God would have us to live, pressing on to our goal of heaven. Why on earth would we choose to go back into the bondage of sin? We've been there. We didn't like it. We left. Why go back? Like I said earlier, this hasn't been a first principles lesson. But if you desire to know more about how to become a Christian, We would dearly love to study with you. If you feel that maybe you've been inching your way back into where you came from, maybe you're not as faithful as you once were, maybe you're starting to listen to Satan's tugging at your shirt tail, you know, hey, this really wasn't so bad. Now's the time to reject him. Don't go back to what we left behind. We've been there, and it wasn't good. If it had been good, we wouldn't have left it. So if there's anything we can do to help you become a Christian or to strengthen your Christian walk, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Be on this land apart.